Before we turn to Joshua, I'm a bit, little confession, I'm a bit weird. I have a thing about theology. That I've got to tick it and make sure it's right. There was a weird picture earlier. I thought, okay. So my mind was rushing to when the serpent was lifted up in the desert. I know that when the people of Israel were bit by snakes and when they looked upon the serpent, they were healed. Then the cross, and I thought, I'd rather have seen that serpent on the floor with its head crushed. Because that's the truth. The enemy's been defeated. His head is crushed. He knows his time is short. Jesus has triumphed over the cross. Even death could not hold him. Isn't he wonderful? The God we serve is alive. He's living. And he loves you. So we're looking at Joshua 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guards followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and then returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house will be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everyone living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkey. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in the place outside the camp. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lived amongst the Israelites to this day. It's amazing, isn't it? There's actually another person mentioned in Hebrews that we've just looked at today. And I'll expound a bit later. I will do my utmost to stick to my notes. At this time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild the city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So last week we covered the overall gist of Joshua, written around 1370 BC by a trusted scribe. I hope you got that. Yeah? Joshua dictated a lot of it, but he couldn't have written all of Joshua because the book of Joshua records Joshua's death. Right. Makes sense. The overriding message is, do not be afraid, God is with you. And if you remember, the book of Joshua teaches that real courage is trusting in God, even though inside we may be trembling and falling apart. Real maturity is surrendering to God. And I love the fact that we've been singing about surrender. See, obedience comes from surrender. Wise, effective leadership is following God. And true obedience comes from a heart in love with God. So here Joshua faces his first obstacle, Jericho, the oldest and most secured fortified city in the natural world. But Joshua and the people do exactly as the Lord says. Now, I want to concentrate on just two themes this morning, if the Lord gives me strength to do so without wandering away. One is obedience, surrender, and the other is salvation. Because Joshua 6 carries both threads right the way through. Now, I'm so glad Chris read from Joshua 5:13, because it's quite key, and I'll read it again. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" Did you get or hear what the commander of the Lord's army said? "Neither." What a weird answer. "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And actually, then it goes into Joshua 6. And Joshua followed the commands of the Lord to the T. He didn't deviate from them. Obedience, surrender. So when the commander of the Lord's army answered neither, what does that say to you? Does God... Now, come on. If I was Joshua, I would have expected the answer to say, "With you, of course." Wouldn't you? As the people of God, we often ask the question, "Lord, do you love us more than you love the world?" I believe from this we can conclude the answer is no. No. "I love you completely," says the Lord, "and I love them." When there's conflict within the kingdom of God, not because of God, but because of us and our interpretations, whose side does God take? Neither. Neither. He loves us. He's for us. But what he asks from us, and the commander of the Lord's armies had come to do the will of God and did not deviate. He wasn't going to serve flesh. He wasn't going to go into the fleshly argument at all. He was there to discharge what God had told him to do. So when he answered neither, he's there to serve God. Joshua did exactly the same. Followed it to a T. And they saw great victories. So following the Lord's instruction, they march, as we read in Joshua 6. 6 days silent, apart from the trumpets. No one speaks a word. All that can be heard is the sound of marching feet and the horns. Finally, on the seventh day, after marching around the city 7 times, the horn sounds, the fighting men shout, and the walls fall down. That can't happen in the natural. It wasn't the fact. Look, I've heard so many weird theories out there that try and disprove God. The walls of Jericho, they were structured on a 3-tiered plan, a mix of earth banks and brick and stone walls. There was 3 of them. They reached up, each wall was 6 foot thick. That's thick. That's bigger than my arms can stretch. 3 of those walls. They towered 46 feet. It was a wonder of structural engineering. They were fortified. Jericho had never been taken. Why? Because of the walls. So some people go and shout. Okay, there were tens of thousands of soldiers. If this could be done in the natural, don't you think warfare would have looked very different through history from that day on? Don't you think? We wouldn't need cannons and bombs for war. We'd just go and shout at things. And if we time it right, we'll do it. It doesn't work in the natural. It wasn't the noise that caused the walls to fall. It was their obedience. It was their obedience to God's instructions that caused these fortified city walls to collapse. The supernatural invaded the natural. They were obedient to God. God said it would happen, so it did. In the natural, Jericho was impenetrable. Again, it was not the noise. In Zechariah 4:6, he says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." We're in a battle. It's not like a battle, it is a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and so is the world. The victory has already been won through Jesus. We have come into that victory through grace. We now stand in grace, saved. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands, nothing. The battle's still raging on, but the victory is won. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. And if anyone tells you the times and dates, they've got it wrong. Because that's even been withheld from the Son. When it happens, everyone will know. It's going to happen. The enemy knows his time is short. He's scared. He's deceiving the world. We walk in obedience with God. We operate through his Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, not by manipulation, not by force, but by trusting in him. By my spirit, says the Lord. Even Jesus said in John 5:19, "I can do nothing except what I see the Father doing." That's what Jesus said. Totally in union with the Father through the Holy Spirit. We need to be. Now, I want to move on to the story of redemption here. I will. But obedience. Obedience. Did you notice in chapter 6, verse 26? At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay the foundations. And at the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." Joshua sets out a warning. Don't rebuild that. If you do, this is what will happen. And what strikes me later on in Kings, and I know Kings is a hard book to read because Israel walks with God, then they don't walk with God. Then they walk with God, then they don't walk with God. And there's all sorts of people in there, heroes of faith, people who cause devastation on the nation. But in Kings 16:34, in Ahab's time, Hiel, H-I-E-L, of Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his first son, Abiram. And he set up its gates at the cost of his second son, Segub, in accordance with the words the Lord had spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. He ignored. One of God's people ignored what God said, and devastation hit his family. We need to be obedient to what God says. If God said it, there's a reason. He's not a killjoy. He wants us to have fullness of life that's found through Jesus. Right. Have you got that? Obedience through surrender. Now, this surrender comes as we learn to know Jesus more. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We were, as the Bible says, by nature objects of wrath. We were also blinded by the God of this world. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. But we were made alive through Christ, who called us, who moved into our lives. We can only go to the Father through the Son. And actually, Jesus said, you can only go to the Father. I've already said that. We can only go to the Father through the Son. We can only go to the Son if the Father draws us. Do you remember that conversation he had? God took the first step for you to know Jesus. He broke in. He opened your eyes. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. What can a dead person do? Nothing. He is gracious to you. He's called you out of the grave to know him. That's a start, isn't it? That's the start. And then the more we understand of his great love for us, the more we love him and choose to surrender. Jesus surrendered to the Father because he knows the Father fully. He surrendered even to death on a cross. That joy set before him, that joy includes you and me. What a gospel. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who are disobedient. Here's another one on our list. What a title. Actually, whenever you read about Rahab, it's always like a reminder. What a label she carried. The prostitute. Actually, another translation calls her the harlot. It's not nice, is it? The Bible is so clear. I wonder what job she did. We know. She was not to be listed. Let's forget religion and veneer, because God's not interested in it. He's not interested in veneer at all, outside appearance. He's interested in people. So he's quick to say it like it is. The prostitute Rahab. And she's mentioned in Hebrews as one of the faithful, alongside Elijah. This is God, the redemptive work that he does. There's also another theme that goes on in Joshua 2:17, 18, 6:17, and 22:23. I'll read a bit. Now the man has said to her, the oath you made with us, swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you led us down. Unless you have brought your father and mother to your brothers and all your family into your house. The scarlet cord. You see, she lowered the spies down with a scarlet cord. Then they were saying to her, when we come, hang that scarlet cord outside your window, outside the walls of Jericho, outside the city walls, was a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord. You see, Rahab, the prostitute, is now aligned with the people of faith. She chose to be aligned with the people of God rather than her own people. And now Rahab You'll find this theme goes right through to the New Testament. Becomes a person of faith, and this scarlet prophetic picture of blood outside the city, the scarlet cord outside the city, brings her interwoven with redemption in an amazing way. Amazingly. A foretaste of redemption, the scarlet cord outside the city wall. From this time on, Rahab's lineage and this prophetic picture runs central to human history in regards to salvation. As well as being mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of faith, Rahab's faith was rewarded with the astounding honour of being placed in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Ruth, Boaz, the story of Ruth. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Yeah? Ruth, does anyone know her lineage? Where does Ruth come from? Yet she's a Moabitess. Have you read the law of God? That the Moabites were not allowed into the inner sanctum with God. They were not allowed into the inner, there's the outer court. They couldn't come into the inner court because Barak had paid Balaam to curse God's people. They were forbidden entrance. And here is a Moabitess who gets restored. That's the story of Ruth. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, already another thread of redemption. And who was Boaz's mother? Rahab. Rahab. Not only does she live amongst the Israelites, obviously, she's now intermarried with them. She has a son. There's a book of Ruth written about her son. It goes further. Her lineage continues. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and actually, I've not even mentioned one of her other, her great-great-grandchild. Does anyone know who Rahab's great-great-grandchild was? King David. From her came a king. Rahab the prostitute, whose son was Boaz, a kinsman redeemer to Ruth. Her great-great-grandson, King David. And it goes on. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. That scarlet cord, the blood of Jesus. Rahab the prostitute, brought into God's people, and the Messiah, the Son of God, is not ashamed to have her in his lineage. I don't know what your perception is of yourself, but God's is very, very different. Don't let your past stop you from becoming who God's called you to be. Rahab the prostitute could have lived in shame amongst the people of God and hid herself away, but somehow it doesn't stop there. She was brought in. Actually, there's another prophetic thread. Not only was Rahab saved, but her entire family. Did you get that? You and your family. You and your family. That reminds me of Acts 11, 13 and 14. When Peter was in prison, and, you know, there was the earthquake and the chains fell off. Actually, worship is prominent as well. They were worshipping. They'd sent out the worshippers before the fall of the walls. I haven't got time to expand that. That's... I'm trying to just stay on these two themes. But worship is prominent. When they were in prison, they were worshipping God. In heaven, we will worship God. Read the book of Revelation. What happens when they see Jesus? Even the elders throw their crowns on the floor and they worship him. It's a natural reaction. The more God moves in your life, the more you will worship. The more the Holy Spirit moves, the more we will worship. The more we see who Jesus is, the more we will worship. It's natural. We were created to have an intimate relationship with God and worship him. The Son worships the Father. The Father worships the Son. Read Hebrews 10 if you don't believe me. He actually calls him Lord. Of the Son, the Father says, "You, O Lord." They are in such union. And we have that heart revealed in our lives. Anyway, back to Acts 11. The prisoner, the jailer, goes to kill himself because he thinks the prisoner has escaped. Peter calls out, "Don't do it." He says, gives him a message, and he says, "Through which you and your household will be saved." You and your household will be saved. Again in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Let's not settle for one who we think we are. Don't let your past haunt you. You're a new creation. Become who God has called you to be. Don't let people's opinions of you. Rahab the prostitute. I'm sure people are people, always have been. And I'm sure as she settled into the land, there'd be those. I'm sure. And I bet she rose above it all. And now she's listed in Hebrews. Your name is known in heaven. You know that. He intercedes for you. Therefore, he knows your name. Actually, they're tattooed on the Father's hand. You are known in heaven. He knows you. He loves you. He's for you. You are a new creation. Not a part creation, a new creation. Become who you really are. God is at work in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. And don't settle for a half-truth. You and your household. I pray for my whole household that God's going to save every one of them. Every single one of them. Because I'm not settling just for me. Because God says in his word, you and your household. And if we pray anything according to his will, what does he say? It will be done. Start praying and proclaiming as though it already is. And I thank God for my family daily. And I thank God that he is at work saving them all. And if you knew the family I came from, you'd see that's every salvation is miraculous. And I want you to know that you are all of equal worth. Do you know that? Because you was all bought with the same price. What are you worth? Jesus says his life. So Father, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for sending us Jesus. And I want to thank you, Lord, for revealing to us your word and our new identity in you. And Lord, I pray that we will take it, that we will receive it. And Lord, lift off chains that may be in this place where people are carrying around guilt and shame, thinking you don't know what I once was. Well, I thank you, Lord, that we are no longer that. But in you we are the children of God, bought with a price, free to love you and proclaim your name forever and ever. Amen. And you carry the kingdom of God. I've got to say this. When I saw the text from Dan this morning, I was so, yes. He's in hospital praying for his dad, and his dad's doing well, doing very well. One side was paralyzed when he first had the stroke. He's now got feeling and moving it. So I believe he's being restored. Lord, keep doing that. But he wasn't just wrapped up in his own need, was he? Suddenly there's someone else going through the same thing and he goes and prays for them. That's boldness. That is boldness. And these people said to him, "Can you do that? We've never heard of this sort of stuff." Yeah, we can pray. We can ask God to come. We can ask God to intervene. And often he does. Amen.